come up at this time and go ahead and let loose.
Amen. Set this mic off. His mother said, it's on there. Leave it to a woman.
The telltale heart. It's at the door. Nobody has more fun than me. I can tell by looking at some of you, you hadn't had fun since 1974. In the house of the Lord. How dare us. You know, listen to me, folks. This past year, I was in some kind of church service at least 310 times last year. If I wait to have a good time away from the house of the Lord, think of all those times that I've wasted not trying to have a good time. Besides that, you're my situational comedy. Have a good time. Folks, listen to me. I'm as serious as I'm supposed to be. Seriously, I'm serious. I love the Lord. I love the work of the Lord. I love the people of God. And if I've said it once this weekend, I've said I know at least three or four times. You can't be right with God and wrong with people. You can't be right with God and wrong with people. You can't, listen to me. Your prayers are not even going to get heard, fellas, if you're not right with your wife. Lest your prayers be hindered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what the Bible says. And I take my relationship with the Lord serious. I really do. Which means I have to guard my relationship with you. And I can tell you I love people. I love people. I enjoy being around people. I like making them laugh. I like making them cry. B.R. Lakin used to say, if I can make you laugh, I can make you cry. And as far as I was concerned, and as far as a lot of people were concerned, he was one of the greatest preachers of the last century, Dr. B.R. Lakin. How many's ever heard Dr. Lakin? He was one of the best. And he was the funniest man I ever met in my life. And I was just a little boy. He has eaten meals in our house. Him and my dad were on first name basis. But dad, he'd always call him Doctor. Don't call me that. And he always called my dad Preston. And I was raised, you know, children to be seen, not heard. So when company came, we were told to go to the TV room or go outside and play. And if the weather was nice, we went outside and played. We didn't play with the television and the computer, and we weren't too busy texting one another. So I will in a minute. We'll see if you'll say amen then. I know. But when he showed up to have supper, lunch, whatever it was, can we stay in the house? Can I stay in the house? He said, all right, you sit on the floor, but you guys go to acting up. You have to go outside. And we'd go sit. We sit at his feet. Dr. Lake can tell one joke after another. Dr. Rice preached one time. I was in a preacher's fellowship with him, and Dad and Dr. Lakin were sitting on the front row together, and I was sitting right behind Dad in the back row, Dad and Dr. Lakin and myself. Dr. Rice, he was the first speaker on that morning, and he went for an hour and 40 minutes. He cut into Dr. Lakin's time by 40 minutes. And he was teaching on the tabernacle, Dr. Rice was. He's teaching on the tabernacle and went into great detail. I mean to tell you, he went into great detail. It was not 100 stitch, it was 150 stitch linen. You wise know what that means. And great. My dad, and Dr. Lakin leaned over to my dad, and I'm sitting there, and here's this young preacher boy sitting, dad in front of him, one of the greatest preachers in America sitting in front of him, been in our house. He leaned over to my dad and he said, if he goes to telling us what to do with the dung, I'm getting up and walking out of here. My dad's ears turned as red as a beet. And I was doing everything I do to keep from peeing my pants. And then Dr. Lakin got up and he only had about 15 minutes and he had a meal like I've got to contend with here for the next 40 minutes. He had a meal. Right after the morning session, we was going to have a meal in the fellowship hall. And you can smell that food wafting up, and people were getting less and less spiritual. And he said, Dr. Rice did a tremendous job this morning on the tabernacle. I just thoroughly enjoyed that. And I'm sitting there going, what a liar. When did you stop enjoying it? And he said, he took his text. He said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And proceeded to tell one joke after another for 20 minutes. We laughed so hard as the song, we laughed so much our side will ache, our heart went pitter-patter. And we laughed so hard. And now listen to me, folks. I know when to be serious and I know when to, well, sometimes I know when to be serious. But I take what I'm doing serious and I love the Lord. But that's just the way I was raised. I was raised around people who had a sense of humor. They enjoyed the work of God. It was not a drudgery. And listening to Wolfgang Amadeus's Mozart's. Was it Beethoven? I thought it was Beethoven, and he said, you said Beethoven, and I thought that was, and I was thinking it was Mozart's Moonlight Sonata. And then I thought, well, I could be wrong, because I'm just a redneck.
I'm cultured.
Yeah, you're really cultured. Like buttermilk. And I was in a... I thought it was wonderful. I love it. If she'd have played the whole thing, it wouldn't have bothered me. It might have bothered somebody, but it wouldn't have bothered me. I thought, man, that's great. That's fine. I don't care what you take up the money with. Just take up the money. We're going to run with it. But I was in a church a year ago at Christmas time, and I mean to tell you, they were great musicians. They had a 70-some-odd voice choir. And for the offertory, they played, Deck the Halls with Balls of Holly, fa-la-la-la-la. And I'm going, am I hearing the right thing? We're going from Moonlight Sonata to Deck the Halls with Balls of Holly. I thought, now, I've lived at both ends of the spectrum. I can die and go to heaven now. I've seen it all. Well, I just want to say a few things quickly. I have three CDs back there. My mother's singing. This one here is entitled Gentle Hands, My Mom. She's gone to be with the Lord. She's singing in another choir this morning. And this one here is Gentle Hands. He was there all the time. Lord, you've been a friend to me, abiding in Jesus, Beulah Land, because he lives. Through it all, Gentle Hands, I'll just go home. I'll just go on home one morning or one night on Tuesday night, September the 27th. She sat down and said, I think I'll go on home. She did. She just fell asleep in the recliner and woke up with Jesus. We begged her to stay. But she said, no, I'm going home. We did. We begged her to stay. We did everything we could to wake her and revive her and CPR. Begged her, oh, Lord, not now. Don't take her now. And the Lord said, no, she wants to come home. My life story in Beulah Land Medley, and then this one here is another one of Mom's CDs. I sing because, God of the mountain, mansion over the hilltop, he didn't throw the clay away. I call it home, victory in Jesus. He touched me. The wonder of wonders, life begins at Calvary. Bring my children home. There's a picture of my mom on each CD. A later picture, not a young picture, but a later picture. She had rheumatoid arthritis, and in the last 4, 5, or 6 years of her life, she wasn't able to get up on the platform at the tabernacle, so she sang on the tabernacle floor. We'd hand her the mic, and she'd stand there and sing. Here was a woman, about 110 pounds at best, rheumatoid arthritis that had burned itself out, but it didn't affect her voice, and it didn't affect her spirit. So, and you're talking about having a house full of music. We had a house full of music. Mom would sit down at the piano, and we'd be out playing with our neighbor friends. And the kids would say, what is that? You got a record on in there? No, that's Mama in there singing. And we woke up on Sundays. Mama would take a big stack of Southern Gospel records, Jimmy Davis, Governor Jimmy Davis, the old Spear family, the Statesman Quartet, and put them on 7 o'clock in the morning, 6:30 in the morning. Our house was filled with gospel music. We got dressed and ready for church listening to gospel music. We got dressed and ready for school listening to gospel music. That one there, and then this one here was my mom's first one, "This Is My Valley." The song, "This Is My Valley, let me walk with you, Jesus. He touched me. I'm bound for that city. Remind me, dear Lord. Then I met the Master. Too much to gain to lose. Hallelujah Square and Sweet Hour Prayer." Those are back there. $10 a piece, or all three for $25. And then for all the kiddies, we have Geet Nerman Live. And those are classics too, like "Put Your Hand in the Fan," "Quit Picking Your Nose," "I'm in the Doghouse Now," "Green Booger," "Chips Ahoy," not "Ships Ahoy," but "Chips Ahoy," "And It Only Takes a Bean." So those are great songs. Wonderful songs to fill your house up with. So take your Bible this morning, turn with me to the book of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The kids come and they love this stuff. We put it on for them. We have a Geet Nerman concert most of the time, all the time during junior, once in a while during the teen weeks. And I've learned a long time ago that the cleaner a person's heart is, the less it takes to entertain them. Seriously, the cleaner a person's heart is, the less it takes to entertain them. And the last thing I'm going to do as a 50-something man, preacher, 57-year-old, 50-some-odd-year-old adult, is get up in front of a bunch of kids and make a fool of myself and a bunch of kids who are not right with the Lord. So we always save Geet Nerman for last. We wait until the Holy Spirit of God's worked and cleaned up some hearts, because I'm not going to make a fool of myself in front of a bunch of kids that are just sitting there. By the time their hearts are clean, then we get Geet Nerman to show up in his pickup truck, and Geet Nerman and the Broad Bottom Boys, and sing those songs, and they enjoy it. But kids like this stuff. One kid bought this and took it home. I'm not being ugly. I'm not really being anything other than, but Mom and Daddy were Bob Jones graduates, and he's going around the house singing, "Quit Picking Your Nose, Quit Picking Your Nose." And she came up to the son, and the daughter is singing those songs, and says, you can sing those in the house, but don't sing them down at the church. And I was in the church. I was in their church for a revival meeting, and I stand checking doors, and that mother come up and says, "You ruined my kids." We'll be singing the congregational, and I've taken congregational songs and put my own words to them, like, "When I wake up in the morning and my eyes are swollen shut, and I stumble to the kitchen for some cheer, when the eggs are over easy and the bacon nice and crisp, when the rolls are served with coffee, I'll be there." And I've had kids turn and look at me and go, when we're trying to sing "When the Rolls Are Called Up Yonder," they're going, "When the rolls are served with coffee, I'll be there." So anyway. All right, John chapter 3, familiar passage of Scripture. "Father in heaven, we look to you to do that which only you can do. Would you please arrest our attention and get our hearts and our minds fixed on thee? We thank you for the good music we've heard thus far. It is well with my soul, and grace greater than our sin, Lord, what a blessing." And in the enthusiasm that was put into the song service this morning, and the just giving it all to Jesus, Lord, what a good song service we had this morning. But now, Lord, we know that you've taken, we're to enter your courts with praise, come before your presence with thanksgiving. And we've done that. We've sung praises to you. Our hearts have been prepared by the songs, the singing that has taken place here today. I pray that you'll take and use this unworthy servant, as we've asked you hundreds of times before. Use us for your glory and the benefit of your people. May we be a blessing to them this morning. And if there is anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we ask you, Father, to save them before it's everlastingly too late. In Jesus' sweet name I pray. Amen. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And then Jesus directs his attention to the main purpose. I believe Nicodemus came searching. He was there searching. I believe he got saved. I don't necessarily believe he got saved here. He may have got saved here, but later on, him and Joseph of Arimathea both claimed the body. They both come claiming the body of Jesus Christ. He ceased being a secret disciple and became a public disciple. Came begging the body of Jesus Christ, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. In fact, folks, this morning, the two largest words in the book of John is the name Nicodemus and Arimathea. Those are the largest words. This is a very simple book to understand. And Jesus is sitting there. The same came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, he was searching. He's inquisitive. He had heard him speak. He'd seen him perform miracles. He said, this is something. A ruler of the Jews. He was somebody that knew the scriptures. Somebody that people looked up to and reverenced as a man of God. But he had an emptiness in his heart. He had a longing in his soul that could not be satisfied by just simply memorizing scripture and simply being a part of a religious order that emphasized works and good deeds. He just was not satisfied, and the same came to Jesus by night. Wanting to talk about the miracles, inquisitive, but Jesus Christ, in verse 3, directs him to the main thing. Just like you need and I need to be directed to the main thing. There's a lot of important things, but there's nothing more important this morning than for a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, who does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior, to be born again. Nothing more important. Nothing more important. The greatest question that could ever be asked is, what must I do to be saved? The greatest answer to that question is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The same came to Jesus by night. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, of a great truth I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the scriptures, and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth. We're talking about a spiritual thing here, folks. We're talking about a transaction that takes place in the heart, in the spirit of man. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, that he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. We can't make it to heaven. That's why he's saying, we can't make it to heaven, so Jesus came down from heaven that we might be saved. Listen to him. If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't work your way up. Jesus had to come down so that we can go up. Not by any work of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's his crucifixion. Lifted him up on the cross, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Father in heaven, once again we look to you to bless the reading of your word and bless the preaching of it. In Christ's sweet name I pray. Amen. John 3:16 is my text for tonight. Familiar passage of Scripture, and I believe it's one that is greatly ignored by preachers. We quote it at Camp Victory. If I were to ask the 200 some odd young people, junior age kids, to quote their favorite verse of Scripture, 90% of them would quote John 3:16. It is the most recognizable verse in the Bible. It is the most recognized verse across the Scripture, across the country. To this afternoon, as we watch football games, I almost guarantee you that there's going to be somebody in the end zone hold up a sign that says John 3:16. I've noticed that for the last 40 years of the major sporting events. There's always somebody at the end goal, at the goal line, or there at the backstop, or whatever major sporting event, somebody holding up a verse of Scripture saying, holding up just John 3:16. Everybody knows what John 3:16 is. A friend of mine, I preached this message one time, and a friend of mine came up to me, and he said, I know what you're talking about, Brother Griffiths. He said, I was a little 11-year-old boy. I was raised in a drunkard's home. My daddy was, we were sitting there watching a World Series game, and my dad had a cigarette in one hand and a bottle of beer in the other. And the camera panned from the back of the pitcher to the catcher, umpire and the batter, and in the back, behind the backstop stood a man with a John 3:16 sign. He said, I saw that sign and I looked at my daddy with a cigarette in one hand and a bottle of beer in the other. Never been to church, never darkened the house of the Lord, he said, that I knew of up to that particular moment. And I looked at my dad and I said, what is that John 3:16? And a drunken, cigarette-sunken, lost man said to his son, it's something from the Bible about the love of God. Doesn't that sound like Jesus tonight? That he would even make the wrath of man to praise him. He wants people saved so badly that he's made it so simple that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll never forget one time as a 20-some-odd-year-old preacher boy. I had pastored a little church. It didn't end up right. Broke my heart, discouraged me, and put me in a tailspin for about 7 months. Here was a young boy. Just gotten married that summer, pastored that little interim work there in West Virginia for those 3 months that I was there. Went back off to start my sophomore year with my new bride. Should have been excited, should have been full of zeal and vigor, but I'd let a situation break my heart, some gossip and things like that. You know, a young tender heart, it doesn't take much to break a young tender heart. And what the devil would like for us to have happen to us is he'd like for our hearts to be as hard as our skin. He'd like for us to be as calloused. But I want to remind you Christians this morning, we're to have the skin of a rhinoceros and the heart of a dove always in Christianity. And it's always the devil's plan. It is always the devil's attempt to make our hearts hard, callous towards people that God loves. For God so loved the world. Here was a young man's heart, just 20-some-odd years old, broken, disappointed, on the verge of being kicked out of school because I was not going to school. I was so discouraged and so downhearted that I was not even willing to get up out of bed and go to classes. Accumulated a bunch of demerits. And for a married man to come that close to being kicked out of school is almost an impossibility. I wasn't living in the dorm. I was living in an apartment house. Wasn't going to school. I was getting 10 demerits for every time I didn't come to school. I was on the verge of being kicked out. My name was on the disciplinary committee list there. I went there and stood there before the... And it just happened to be my time to stand before the Dr. Malone. I'm standing there. He'd come up from behind that desk. He saw the amount of demerits that I'd accumulated that particular semester. That was the first semester of my sophomore year. He said, what's wrong with you, George? And I broke down and started crying because my heart was still broken. And I proceeded to tell him a little bit of the story about how my heart got broken and the gossip and all the stuff that went on that sometimes and most frequently, too frequently, accompanies church work. And how did the devil use that to break my heart? And I began to cry. He came up from behind that desk and he said these words. He stuck his finger and pointed it in my chest and he says, if Jesus is in there, son, you'll get over this. Now go out there and serve Jesus Christ. Still brokenhearted, but I was beginning to be a little more determined to come to the house of God and store. I didn't even want to go to church. I didn't even want to go to church. But one night we had a guest speaker. I didn't know he was coming. Dr. Lakins preached that night. He said, I've been preaching for 50 years. And he said, in all those 50 years, I've never taken as my text John 3:16. What a sad commentary that a man would preach for 50 years and quote it thousands of times but never take it as his text. And he proceeded, I believe, that night to preach the stars down. I can hear the angels fold their wings in humble adoration as that man of God preached on the love of God. The fires of revival begin to burn inside my soul as I heard and was reminded one more time of the great, all-encompassing love of Jesus Christ for the world today. And from that moment on, my heart was revived and I was encouraged. And the broken pieces of my heart began to mend together. He bindeth the wound and healeth the broken heart. All because of a simple message preached by a simple man to a broken heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, you know, listen to me, folks. I'm all worked up about this. God loves you today. For God so loved the world. He took the gospel in a nutshell and made it so accessible that even drunks and alcoholics know what that verse means and what it's all about. I guarantee you in this generation, nobody's going to stand at the judgment great white throne and go to hell and who had not heard of John 3:16. Thank God for that blessed one, the simplest verse, the one that we've made up songs about, the one that we teach our children, the one that probably everyone in this building right now could stand up and quote word for word because you've been quoting it since you was a child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you'll just give me a few minutes, we'll get down there and eat that food before it turns rotten. But I want to remind you and me one more time about John 3:16. John 3:16. First of all, notice with me the beginning of it. For God. Notice the source of the love of John 3:16. For God. May I remind you one more time. Nobody loved us like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Charles Weigel stood on the edge of suicide. His wife had left him. His son become a drunk because of the broken home situation. People began to drop his meetings and wouldn't have anything to do with him. And Charles Weigel walked out the long end of a pier, stood there and looked at the black waters of the Atlantic Ocean, and the devil came along and put his arms around him and said, "Listen, Charles, go ahead and jump in. Nobody cares for you." And he said, "As I began to climb the side of that fence and was going to jump into the dark, blackened waters of the Atlantic Ocean, the Holy Ghost of God began to ring in my heart. Wait a minute. I care for you, Charles. I care for you." And he said, "I climbed out off that fence, went back into my apartment, sat down at the keyboard, and wrote these words. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else can take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Thank God this morning for God. For God so loved the world." Nobody loves us like God. For God, the source of all. You know the reason why I'm able to love anybody at all? It's because of God. You know why there's any love at all in this world? It's because of God. Love, God, the Bible says God is love. God is love. I don't mean the touchy-feely, New Age type experience that the New Agers have to say. I'm talking about that real love. That love that God is. You know what that tells me? If God is love, there's nothing I can do to make him love me more, and there's nothing I can do to make him love me less. He just loves me. He just loves me. He loved me before I was ever formed. The Bible says we have been in the mind of God. We have been led to sit with Christ in heavenly places. We have been in the mind of God. God has always so loved us. Listen to me. We're living in a time, folks. Broken homes and broken relationships. We're living in an angry time. We're living in a time people mad at one another. And this thing called road rage, that's just a manifestation of a bunch of angry people. They just come from a home where they got in a fight. They just come from a home where the child got up in the face of the parent. The last thing I could do as a child was get up in the face of my mom and daddy. And yet, through all those years of living at home, I never one time doubted that they loved me. That kind of rejection, I don't understand. I don't understand that kind of rejection. Even at the height of my rebellion, when I was more interested in the world and the things of the devil than I was the things of God, I never one time doubted that my mother and my father loved me. When in my own mind, I thought they were the craziest people on the face of the earth. I never one time doubted that they loved me. Crazy, but they didn't doubt their love. Never doubted their love. I don't doubt my wife's love. Believe it or not, I don't doubt my children's love. My children had to be just like your children, just like I had. They had to grow up a little bit. They had to be kicked in the teeth a time or two by the experiences of life. And my oldest boy tells my youngest boy, "You better listen to Dad. He knows what he's talking about." And I'm thinking to myself, where was that boy when he was 17 years old? somewhere between 12 and 13 years old. They go to bed one night, they lay on their side, and every brain in their head oozes out. You think the Great Tribulation begins with the rapture of the church and ends with the second coming of Christ? No, it starts at 13 and doesn't end until 20. That's 7 years. 13 to 20, that's 7 years. And right there in the middle of the Great Tribulation period, Jesus Christ said, if you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place and doing that and declaring himself to be God, he said, flee to the desert. If you're on the rooftop, don't come down and get your clothes. Just take off running. If you're in the fields, don't come back to the house and get your clothes. Just take off running. Right there in the middle of that seven-year period, we call the Great Tribulation period raising teenagers, they turn 16. That's right there in the middle. And he said, in such tribulation, except those days be short, no flesh will be saved. Amen. Dad says they lose all their brains at 13 and they don't start growing back until they're 20 and don't get a full head of them until they turn 30. Amen. Some of you adults just say amen right there. You're looking at that brain dead child and saying, what's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They haven't any brains. They're not brain dead. They have no brains. But somewhere between 20 and 30, they start growing back. And they come to the startling realization, the old man's not as crazy as I thought he was. And they start filtering back. You better love them. You better give them something to come home to. Listen, I'm trying to tell you, I don't know that kind of rejection. I don't know the kind of rejection that this generation of young people, I don't mean these kids, but I mean this generation of young people whose moms and dads don't care for them like our moms and dads cared for us. Just because they buy them a brand new car when they turn 16 doesn't mean they love them. My dad says, you want a car, get a job. You need gas money. He said, the best place to go when you're broke is to work. Amen. You need gas money, don't come asking for me. Go get a job. So he said, no, my daddy loved us. Loved us enough to teach us some things in life. I don't know that kind of rejection, but we're looking at listen to me, you that work with these young people, these kids are rejected. Broken homes and dysfunctional families everywhere we turn around in places that are supposed to be Bible believers. Most to believe that this King James Bible is the perfectly preserved Word of God. But we have as much problems and as much rejection and as much frustration and as much strife as the world has. May I remind you one more time, for God, He's the source of it all this morning. If we get right with Him, we'll be right with one another. For God, notice the source of the love. It didn't start with Lucifer, it started with God. It didn't start with Brigham Young. It started with God. It didn't start with Pope Pius III. It started with God. It didn't start with James Robinson. It started with God. It didn't start with B.R. Lakin. It started with God. It didn't start with George Griffiths. It starts with God. And I'm here to remind you, you may feel rejected. You may feel despised. But I know someone who is despised and rejected of men that we might be accepted of God. He loves you today. And there's nobody in this room and nobody in this planet who can live their life and say they've never been loved. Because you've been loved. You've been loved. And I've told you the last two nights, back in 1989, I went through a dark, dark time. My health, my life, I went through a dark time. God taught me two great lessons that literally changed my life. I've told you about them for the last two nights. The Lord taught me how to pray. But you know the greatest lesson I learned that made me willing to pray? I know this is going to sound trite and trivial. This is going to sound... But I had been preaching for 17 years up to that time. I had pastored two churches, was principal of a Christian school, graduated from a Bible college, and held dozens of revival meetings. I had been preaching for 17 years. I was 37 years old. And I'm sorry it took me that long to realize it. But the greatest lesson I ever learned was that God loves me. I've sung the songs, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus loves the little children. I've sung the songs, Great's Greater Than Our Sin. I've read those songs, Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You know what your problem is tonight? You know what your problem is right now? You have a head knowledge of the love of God, but you don't have a heart knowledge of it. You might be here lost without Jesus Christ, and we tell you, and we'll tell people like that, you're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. You have a head knowledge of Christ, but you don't have a heart knowledge of Him. I'm looking at people right now, you know you're saved, as we taught in Sunday school. You made Christ your personal Savior. You've invited Him into your heart. You know you're saved. You know in whom you have believed. But you're going to miss the Christian experience. You're going to miss the greatest thing that is meant for us to know by 18 inches. You've got a head knowledge of the love of God, but you don't have a heart knowledge. The best thing that ever happened to me is I woke up one morning and found that God loves me. And it ceased being a theology and became an experience. He loves me. Did you know He loves my enemies as much as He loves me? And did you know that He loves me as much as He loved the Apostle Paul? I don't understand why He loves me, but I'm thankful He does. And it's not just nice little, quaint little Christianese talk I'm talking here. He loves me. Bible says of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, the heart of her husband doth safely dwell. I've been married to the same woman 38 years. We grew up together. Practically, I don't mean we practically. I married her when she was 17 and I was 20. We were kids. But you know what's made the last 38 years of our life sweet? Is we fell in love with one another. We're not just husband and wife. We're best friends. I value her opinion more than any friend I have. She's my best friend. She's my buddy. She's not just my wife and my lover. She's my friend. And it's good to be able to lay there in the bed next to the same woman for the last 38 years. And she's not breathing. You think, oh my goodness, she's not breathing. And you take your trembling hand and put it on to see it. And you see that inhale and exhale. And you breathe that sigh of relief and say, she's still with me. I gave my mother mouth-to-mouth resuscitation the night she died and begged her to stay. She took that last gasp, and I thought she was revived. She went, working on her chest and breathing in her mouth. And my dad standing there says, work on her, George. Work on her. My dad's my dad. And he was a man's man. At 77, he's a man's man. He's a man. But when my mother died, his wife died, I saw him beat down to nothing. I sat in that lonely trailer with him and watched him cry, not just for a few minutes, but watched him cry all night. And with a trembling hand, reach over to his oldest boy and say, can you spend the night with me tonight, son? I don't want to be alone. And then he'd break down and sob like a baby again. Literally grieving himself to death. Those two loved each other. I love my wife and love my children. And that's what makes living this life sweet, because we have someone that loves us and we love them. Wouldn't it be awful to be married to someone you doubted their love for you? It's equally and more tragic to serve someone like God and doubt His love. And not just doubt His love, but not really experienced it. For God so loved, the source of the love, the strength of the love, so loved. You look at John, given this task of writing this, would you not claim that it is at least one of the greatest verses in the Bible? The simplest, yet the greatest. All truths are simple truths. God puts all His cookies on the bottom shelf so that everybody can get one. Amen? And the Bible says that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God that passeth knowledge. And here was this. The two largest words in the book of John is Arimathea and Nicodemus. A simple book written by a simple man. And yet he was given the unenviable task to write the greatest verse and describe the greatest experience. For God so loved. for God so loved. Write about my love, John. I haven't the language. Write about my love, John. I haven't the language. I haven't the training. There's a song that was found written on a prison wall. A man thrown in prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. And after he died in that dark, damp, musty prison cell, they went in to claim his dead corpse, to bury it and have a proper Christian burial. And they found inscribed upon the wall of that prison cell where he was, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. John, tell them that I love them! The best I can do, God, is so loved! Two words! Two letters, one word, so loved. What love? What love? The source of love and the strength of love. You're loved this morning. You know what I'm trying to tell you? You're loved. I know somebody loves you. Just as you are. You can't be good enough. And you can't be bad enough. I was witnessing to a prison. I was in a prison in Lancaster, Ohio, witnessing this young 20-some-odd-year-old boy come up to me, told me a sad story, told me one that broke my heart. And of all times to tell it, it was 1996 when my boy was out living in sin and was the same age as that boy in prison. And there sat this 20-year-old boy, and he said, "My dad's a preacher too." Now, I had somebody come sit down next to me during that little experience, and it was the devil. And he whispered in my ear one more time, "When I get through with your son, someone's going to have to witness to him in prison." And it was all I could do to witness to that boy. It was all I could do to tell him about Jesus Christ. And I began to talk to him about the Lord. And he says, "The Lord can't save me." I said, "Yes, He can. The Lord doesn't love me." And I said, "Yes, He does. My heart's broken. My heart's full of, not just broken, it's full of fear. The devil had made it plain. When I get through with your boy, someone's going to be talking to him in prison. Listen to me, kids. That's the finished part of the devil. You let it run its course." I'm sitting there crossing that boy. He says, "You don't know what I've done." And I had a thought. I said, "If I can show you from the Bible that God has already saved the worst sinner, would you believe Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" He said, "There's somebody worse than me?" And I said, "Yes. This is a faithful saying," Paul said. In 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And guess who told him to tell everybody that he was the chief of sinners? It was the Holy Ghost of God. I said, "The Bible says right there that he's already saved the worst, and the rest of us is a piece of cake." And with that, he began to cry and got down on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to come in his heart. I don't care how back you sin. I don't care how deep your pit. There's no pit so deep that he's not deeper still. I'm here to tell you the love of God reaches beyond our sin and passes over that great chasm that our sin has caused to separate us from the love of God and brings us back over on the safety side. For God, so loved. So loved. Look at that love. Look at that love. As the Bible says, passeth knowledge. I don't understand it. I just believe it. And I just don't disbelieve it. I've experienced it. He loves me. And guess what? He loves you just as much as He loves me. Loves you. Loves you. Loves you. Loves you. Loves you. There's not a person in this room. Which brings me to my third point. The source, the strength, and the scope. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. I heard a fellow stand up one time. Shame on him. And he made the statement that God doesn't love sinners. I really wanted to jump up and smack him. But he was a young preacher. He'd heard somebody say that. He said that John 3:16 is not talking about for God so loved, past tense. That's past tense. For God so loved. He only used to love sinners, but now he can't love sinners until they become saved. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I had another one of those thoughts. Isn't it cool when a redneck like me has thoughts? You know, you hear me preach and hear me talk. The guy hadn't got a lick of sense. But there was this 40-something-year-old preacher sitting there who had found out God loves him. Found out God loves him. It ceased to be a theology and became an experience. He found out God loves him. And I heard this, for God so loved, past tense. For God so loved, past tense. And it dawned on me, God's not talking about when he loved us. He's talking about how much he loved us. For God so loved the world. That's not the tense. That's the magnitude of it. For God so loved the world. He loves them all. He loves Osama bin Laden. He loves Barack Obama. That's hard to believe. But he loves him. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Who's the Savior? You couldn't pay me good money to be a five-point Calvinist. Couldn't pay me good money to be a hyper-Calvinist. And that's an oxymoron. The word hyper and Calvinist should never be used in the same sentence, because I've never met a hyper-Calvinist that was hyper about anything. Amen. They're usually deader than 4 o'clock. Lost their zeal, their desire for souls to be saved. Amen. But who would have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Who's the Savior of all men, but especially those that believe? God's in the business. Listen to me. I don't believe in universal salvation, but I sure enough believe in universal invitation. I don't believe everybody's going to get saved, but I'm here to tell you I believe everybody could get saved if they but trust him. One drop of blood was enough to save the whole world. And that was the intent. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sounds like there's an awfully wide scope there. The source, the strength, the scope. Notice next of all, for God so loved the world that he gave the sacrifice, that he gave his only begotten Son. He who spared not his own Son, shall he not by him give us all things richly to enjoy? The modernists tell us that the parable of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13 about the merchant man who found the goodly pearl, who goes about seeking that goodly pearl, and when he finds that one pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that one pearl of great price. The modernist and liberal tells us that merchant man is us. That pearl of great price is our soul, and the price we pay is our good works. For that pearl of great price. Well, I want to tell you and remind you one more time that if there was ever a lie out of the pits of hell, that's it. For the merchant man is God, and that pearl is our soul, and the price he paid was his own dear Son. And I'm here to tell you, he sold it all. He gave it all that he might purchase the souls of men. I like to tell people he bankrupted heaven to save the souls of men. What a sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a sacrifice. I told you the other day, I love people, but you can't have my children. Sorry. I can tell you something right now that you can take it to the bank is to be an absolute truth. I don't even know your name, but I can tell you I love you. How can you do that and you don't even know my name? Because the Bible says, By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I loved him long before I knew there was a Bible Baptist church in Cambridge, Ohio. And long before I knew some of you folks. And you can't love him and not love him. Can't love him and not love her. By this we know we love the children of God. when we love God and keep His commandments. Long before I knew there was a Steve Leithy, I loved God. And when I found out He loved me, God loved me, I just loved Him more. Because the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. What an epiphany. Just thought I'd throw that out there and let you know that I know a few big words. What an epiphany. What a revelation. To wake up one morning and you find out that God actually loves you. And you're not loved through your parents, but He actually loves you. And when you find out He loves you, it's so much easier to love Him. So much easier to love my wife because I know she loves me. So much easier to beg my mother to stay because I knew she loved me. So much so that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, the simplicity, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The simplicity of it all. He's made it so simple that if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, all you have to do is genuinely believe. I want to say something, and you can put this down in black and white if you want to. True faith always produces repentance. But I've never known repentance to produce genuine faith. If you have genuine faith, you're going to have genuine repentance. But Esau repented with tears, and he found no place of repentance because he didn't have any faith. He made it so simple that that wayward son and husband or daughter that you have out in the world, all they have to do is turn to Him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's 25 words in this passage of Scripture. 25. Did you know in heaven that the Bible says there is a throne in the midst? This is too cool for Sunday school. Revelation 5, verse 8. Talks about the 24 elders. That's 24 elders. 12 on one side. 12. They're all sitting on thrones, and in the midst of those 24 thrones is another throne. Who's sitting in the middle throne? Amen? The Lamb slain, Jesus Christ. On one side is 12 apostles. On one side is 12 patriarchs. I believe that. We can argue about it, but I believe that. The Bible calls them 24 elders. That's 24. But there's 25 thrones. And who's in the middle throne? There's 25 letters. 25 words in John 3:16. You know what the middle word is? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. You know how many letters, words are on the other side of the sun? 12. 12 on one side, 12 on the other. And right in the middle of it all is the Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 12 of them got down. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the other 12 got down and worshiped the Lamb in the middle, slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ said, by Me you go in and out and find green pastures. There's no other way of salvation but by Jesus Christ. He said, a thief climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and the robber. He said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. You're not going to get to heaven any other way. I don't care what the Mormons say. I don't care what the Jehovah. In fact, the Mormons do not believe that Jesus was God eternal. They don't have a son sitting on a middle throne. They have a man who became a God, whose brother was Lucifer. Did you know that Jesus Christ is mentioned 70 times in the Quran? But He's not our Jesus. They believe in their teachings that somehow, in the confusion of the crucifixion, that Jesus slipped away and they grabbed Judas and crucified him. And Jesus went to India and learned mysticism. Not my Jesus. Their Jesus is not sitting on the middle throne. Their Jesus is not the middle word in a 25-word verse of Scripture that describes the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His God's only begotten Son. Modernist Jesus is just another man, but not ours. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The salvation, the Savior and the salvation should not perish. You know, you can't have John 3:16 without mentioning hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses say there is no hell. Well, John 3:16 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's not just dying, folks. For God who's not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. That none should perish, but all should have everlasting life. If there isn't a place called hell, and all the worst that can happen to us is an old cold grave somewhere, then why in the world did Jesus go through what He went through? If there is no hell. And how come He who is in the middle of John 3:16 and in the middle throne of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, how come He spent more time talking about hell than He did heaven? The word hell is mentioned 26 times in the New Testament. 24 of those times are coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And He said it's better to go through life maimed and halt with an eye missing, an arm gone, a leg gone, than to enter into hell fire where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A policeman was walking the streets of London one night back in the days of Charles Dickinson. And he heard this little whimpering on that cold December night back in the alley. And there was a little 8 or 9 year old boy had been thrown out of his house by his drunken daddy. Wasn't able to come home with any money to help support his daddy's drunken habit. So he ran him out, cold and shivering, homeless, about to die of exposure, crying because nobody loved him. His own daddy, mama dead, and his own daddy threw him out of the house. Bobby heard that, turned and looked, and saw the little boy cuddled in some papers with a cardboard box over him. He pulled the box off. There sat that trembling little dirty street urchin. He said, "What's the matter with you, son?" And he told him the story that I just told you. He said, "You know where a little boy can go get some warmth?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "You walk down this street and you'll see a big old sign that says John 3:16. You go knock on that door and you tell them I sent you." Went and knocked on that door. The bright light as the door opened shined in upon that little dirty-faced child shivering in the cold. And he said, "This man told me to tell you John 3:16. They brought him in and put a blanket around his shoulder and set him in front of the fire. And he looked, the patron of the place looked down at the little boy. The little boy was crying. And she said, "Why are you crying?" She says, "I don't know what it is about that John 3:16, but it sure does make a little cold boy feel awful warm." She said, "You want something to eat?" "Yes, ma'am, I haven't eaten in 3 days." And she went and fixed him a big old plate of food. More food than he'd seen at one time and he'd seen in his whole life. And he looked at that and looked up to her and began to cry again. He said, "Is this all for me? Is this all for me?" And the patron said, "Yes, sir, it's all for you." And began to eat that warm, nutritious meal. The tears began to clean away the ash and the soot from his face. She said, "What's the matter, son?" He said, "I don't understand what that John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a hungry boy feel awful full." And he says, "Can I go to sleep here by the fire?" And she said, "No. I've got a clean bed for you right in here with sheets. And it's just as warm in there as it is right here. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to get you a bath and get you some clean clothes on before you go to bed." As they tucked that little freshly clean boy into that bed that evening, tears running out the sides of his eyes. And she'd been over and kissed him and said, "How come you're crying now, honey?" He said, "I don't understand all about that John 3:16, but it sure does make a tired boy feel awful comfortable." Well, I don't know all there is about John 3:16, but it sure does make an old lost boy feel saved. Sure does make an old lonely boy feel awful saved and awfully accepted. I don't understand all there is to know about John 3:16, but it sure does make an old sad fella feel awfully glad. There's no verse like John 3:16. And if you're here tonight without Him, you're here this morning without Him, you can be saved. Just John 3:16. You come to this old-fashioned altar and you look up to heaven and say, John 3:16. And God will say, I'll save you because of John 3:16. I gave my word on it. Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know all it is about that John 3:16. It sure does make a dirty boy feel awful clean. And a tired boy feel awfully rested. And a hungry boy feel awfully full. And a cold boy feel awfully warm. I hope and pray that today something was said that warms your soul. Something was said today that cleansed your soul. And something was said today that filled your soul. And if that's your case today, then just tell Jesus John 3:16. Just thank Him for John 3:16. If you're here this morning and you've never made Christ your Savior, John 3:16.